getting out of my jammies today because it's Monday and it's raining and yeah, it's cozy weather. So I'm proud of you all for coming here. I thought maybe we could put couches or something, but then I didn't want you to be too comfy. I know what happens to me on a couch. So tonight we're going to go through Leah and Rachel. And this message is called A Very Crowded Tent. So I liked, I actually thought it was really sad but very appropriate, was in your homework, Princess Diana was quoted. I don't know if you got to read that, but it said, there were three of us in this marriage, so it was a bit crowded. And she was quoted as saying that when asked, you know, why she ended up filing for divorce. This story is a lot like that. It's impossible to love more than one woman equally, as we've seen in this study. And, of course, nobody wants to share the love of their husband. So this is a difficult situation for everyone involved. We know the definition of marriage because we learned it when we studied Eve, right? This is for how God established marriage. In Genesis 2:23, also it says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." We know that this is how God established marriage, and we know that this is God's will for marriage. It does not say they shall be called women. It says she shall be called woman. Marriage is a holy union. Two can only be joined at one time. Three can't be joined. I thought this was interesting. In Islam, polygamy is allowed, and a man is allowed to marry up to four women at a time. But even in Islam, there's an interesting quote, and it says, "You shall not be fair even if you have a desire to be fair." So even in speaking in polygamy, which is legal and encouraged, that it says, "You shall not be fair even if you have a desire to be fair." So it's impossible. The lives of Leah and Rachel are covered, as you've seen doing your homework, in many chapters through Genesis. So we can't go through every little detail, but we'll point out a lot of scriptures. And I know that the homework had a lot of detail, so hopefully I could fill in a few blanks for you. But I know you got a wealth of information when you were doing your study. I want to focus a little bit on the characters and the contrast in Rachel and Leah's personalities and just who they are. So the first point is, who are Leah and Rachel? So let's talk about Leah first. In Genesis 29:23, that's the first mention of Leah. We know that Leah is the firstborn daughter of Laban. We know that her name means weary or tired or tender-eyed. We know that she's not favored, and we know that she's not thought beautiful. We know she had no prospect or promise of marriage. And we know that her father did a really bad thing, don't we? She had to go along with her father's deception. I thought a lot about this. She had to act the part of a bride, and she had to consummate a marriage when she knew that she didn't belong in that marriage. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Leah? I think we often think what it must have been like for Rachel, but can you imagine what that must have been like for Leah? I thought a lot about this week. And then I thought a lot about Laban's character as a father. And we know that Laban was very money hungry, right? He saw Jacob's work ethic right from the get-go. And he wanted the favor that Jacob had. And so he had Jacob work for him for 7 years for the promise of Rachel, right? And so Jacob did that. We know that Laban lacked love. We see that in his daughters and just his character in what he's done. So he didn't have fatherly love towards Leah, and he didn't have fatherly love towards Rachel. We know he sacrificed his daughters in the process of getting what he wanted. And what he wanted was Jacob. He wanted Jacob, the blessing that Jacob had on him. He didn't care about his daughters at all. He didn't worship the true and living God. We know that he had idols. So he worshiped false God. We see false gods. We see that in Genesis 31. So Leah grew up in a loveless home and an idolatrous home. We know she wasn't thought beautiful. We know that she was married to a man then who didn't love her and didn't want to be married to her, and that she would have a contentious relationship with her younger sister for the rest of her life. But yet, God still showed Leah favor, right? It's not all sad. God still showed Leah favor. My mouth can't talk. So let's talk a second about Rachel. Rachel's first seen in Genesis 29:6. I do love this description, though, and any romantic would love this description. So here's Jacob coming along, right? And here comes Rachel coming out, and she's probably kind of a mess. I mean, she's got sheep, and I mean, she's not expecting. She's very young, and they think that she might be between the ages of 11 and 14 at the time, so she's very young. So here, she's probably a mess. I'm imagining what, you know, a 14-year-old girl would look like who's caring for sheep. And so here she comes, and at the sight of her, Jacob, who is a total mama's boy, right? We know Jacob's a mama's boy. He suddenly gets this superhuman strength, and, like, he rolls the stone away from the well so she could water the animals by himself. How he did that, I don't know, because he was the one that was making soup in the kitchen, right? Esau was the strong one. So here's Jacob with this, like, oh my gosh, this woman, and I can now move huge stones. So it's amazing the power of a woman, ladies. So he rolled that stone away from the well by himself, and then he kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice and wept. And lifted up his voice and wept to the Lord. That is amazing. I was thinking about that. Wow. Like, that's pretty hard to be. I mean, when I met Paul, he stumbled over his words a little bit. He maybe did some silly little things and was a little bit awkward. But there was no, like, weeping and praising the Lord. Like, I felt disappointed. Like, I want a do-over here. Like, I... Just kidding, I don't want to do over. Don't tell him I said that. No, I mean, talk about a first impression. I've never quite heard an impression like this before. So we know that Rachel was lovely, right? She was lovely in both form and appearance. A lot like Eve, right? Her description is a lot like Eve and a lot like Jacob's grandmother, Sarah. Rachel means lead sheep and good traveler. So it's interesting that she has the name of lead sheep when she was the second born. I found that interesting. And she made such a good impression on Jacob that he willingly gave 7 years of service for her hand in marriage. So we know that Jacob is a schemer, right? I have a Jacob as a son. And I love the story of Jacob because you see how faithful God is in Jacob's life. And that is why we named our son Jacob, is because you see how he started out was so different than how he finished. So we know Jacob's a schemer. We know the reason he's even there is because he had to flee his brother Esau because he stole his brother's blessing, right, from his ailing father. There's a saying that says you can't trick a tricker, but this story proves otherwise because it shows we often overlook our own sin to focus on others. You see a thread of deception in this family. Jacob deceived his father Isaac, Laban deceived Jacob, and later we see that Rachel deceived Laban. So there's a thread of deception. But just let's backtrack for a moment and just focus on the beautiful thing that Jacob did. Out of the love for Rachel, he gave those 7 years free. not free, but he gave freely those 7 years. And we know what seven means, right? Seven means the number of perfection and the number of completion in the Bible. He willingly did it because he thought he had met the perfect bride and he wanted that complete marriage. Genesis 29:20 says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient," or you can say love is long-suffering. If you've been waiting for a long time for God to fulfill a promise, remember God's timetable is quite different than ours, and his will is worth waiting for. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." And although Leah and Rachel weren't Jacob's masters, you could see this principle to be applicable in this story. Leah and Rachel were joined with Jacob. This is a big mess from the start, right? Just a mess. But look at the obedience for a moment of Leah. So here's Leah. She's going to put on that wedding dress. She's going to be veiled from head to toe. She's going to lay with her husband, who is deceived. And she's going to be an imposter in a wedding dress. And doesn't that all seem like one of the biggest tragedies, to be an imposter in your wedding dress and knowingly doing it? You know she had to be dreading those daylight hours when Jacob woke up. This got me thinking a lot of famous people. And it's interesting how we feel like we know famous people, right? We feel like we've seen so much about them that we know them, and we're forever disappointed in their humanness. When we find out what they're really like, we're always disappointed. Some of the greatest tragedies have been when you see childhood actors and they've been sold by their own families. You know, that to me is one of the biggest tragedies. We look at someone like Miley Cyrus, right? She was on that sweet Disney show, Hannah Montana, that was pretty innocent with her own father, Billy Ray Cyrus, and they were known as, like, you know, a Christian family or, you know, a good family. That was a lot of things were said about this family was so close, and they were a Christian family. And then we see their family people, and then we see, like, later after that show, she's this, like, sexualized item. We're walking by a magazine in the grocery store, or we look on Twitter or something, and there's these horrible stories of someone like Miley Cyrus where her father is just, you know, seemingly clapping along. And it breaks your heart. You think, how can a dad do that, right? What about Jessica Simpson? She grew up in the church. Her dad was a youth pastor and then later was quoted talking about her chest size in an interview. No father should talk about that with their daughter. She bought into that image that sex sells, and her family supported that. I think of people like Justin Bieber and Katy Perry and Britney Spears and people like that. It's all just tragedy after tragedy, and your heart breaks over and over and over again. And we know that they ultimately decided what they were going to do on their own. We know that they're ultimately responsible for that, but it's heartbreaking to see that a family would support that. It's heartbreaking to see what money does to people. It's heartbreaking to imagine that a dad would sell his daughter. Heartbreaking, and we've seen it time and time again. We've seen it with childhood actors. We've seen it when we personally have known people. It's tragic, and that's what happened with Leah and Rachel. Laban tossed Leah into a loveless marriage because he wanted to keep Jacob as a laborer. He recognizes work ethic and blessings that came from him being around. He knew Jacob loved Rachel, and he was taking an educated guess that he would keep Jacob around if he deceived him. And he was right. What about Rachel? Her wedding day came along. Imagine the preparations that come on a wedding day, right? Imagine Rachel. I'm imagining Rachel. Just think about it for a minute. Here's Rachel. The dress is brought in. The bath is drawn. The maidservants are around preparing. There's a feast of food being prepared. And then Leah is taken in. Imagine how devastated and hurt Rachel must have been. Like, what? Wait a second. So not only did Leah get deceived, but here's Rachel's wedding day. As awful as it was to be Leah, it was also awful to be Rachel, both daughters. This thing that Laban did set a seed of jealousy and contention against these sisters for the rest of their lives. For the rest of their lives, both of these girls had broken hearts. Jealousy means resentment. And what it means is, again, it's a resentment against a rival or against another's success. It's an emotion you feel when you think someone's trying to take what is yours. Do you think that was the first time that Rachel ever felt that way about her sister? I think it might have been, because Rachel was the favored one. She was the beautiful one. And maybe Leah had experienced that at some time, but I think that was the first time that Rachel probably ever felt resentment and jealousy for her sister. The sisters were divided forever. And after a week of Jacob fulfilling his time with Leah, he was given Rachel. Genesis 29:30 says, "Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah." Two tragic weddings occurred in 8 days. Leah's wedding was based off deception, and Rachel's wedding was based off of polygamy. Jacob was now in a house divided. But still, God is faithful. Still. So what was to follow is my second point. So we know that Leah was blessed with children. Leah had an open womb, and Rachel was barren. So Leah has 4 sons with Jacob, but yet she still feels quite empty and unloved. And we spoke a lot last week about barrenness. People are not the solution, and they cannot meet our need. And we'll see that for Leah. Leah bore Reuben, she bore Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And we can call those 4 boys, "Love me, I am unloved, attach yourself to me, and finally, I will praise the Lord." For a time, it's as if Leah finally surrendered to God when she had Judah. "I will praise the Lord." And you see that there was hope there. But that competition came right back in again. Can you imagine the struggle? When we surrender our struggles to the Lord, don't take them back. Do you guys find yourself doing that? You give something to God and then you take it back. I often find myself like that with my children. Like, I need to keep my mouth shut more and pray more is something that the Lord teaches me over and over and over again in 20 years of parenting, is just talk less, pray more. But what we do is we're like, "I'm going to give you this kid." I remember when my Jacob went to music school after high school, and I was like, "I'm going to give you this kid, Lord." But then I would be like, "Well, he's not calling me. He's not doing this. He's not doing that." And I would just be grasping. Like, I realized I'm a total control freak, and I'd be just trying to get him to do what I wanted. Or, like, "You want money from me, but you're not going to call me." Like, craziness, you know? Where I wanted that control. And that's what we do, ladies. We give it to God, and then we're like, "No, give it back. I'm going to take it back. And there's a wisdom in this little quote from Corrie ten Boom in this little place in her book, The Hiding Place. And it's just this tiny quote, but it's forever stuck in my brain. And I think about it so often. And you guys might want to jot this down, unless you guys just don't have struggles like I do. But I think you might. She said, "Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open." I'll say that again. "Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open." And that's true. And Leah knew that. And she learned that over and over and over again, didn't she? So Rachel has a closed womb. Genesis 30, verse 1 says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" This angered Jacob. And Jacob's anger was aroused in Genesis 32. He said, "Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" He was mad. Like, "I'm not God." I think in John 1:20, John the Baptist got it right when he said, "I am not the Christ." That's what Jacob was saying. "I am not God. I am not the Christ." And, you know, that is a lesson we can learn. We always need to point to Christ for the answers. We need to stop trying to fix everybody and fix our friends and our family and those that are struggling. We can't fix them. The answer is pointing them to Christ. And even though Jacob was mad and his anger was aroused, that was the right answer. Am I in the place of God? Like, I can't fix this. This is something you need to go to God for. And John the Baptist said the same thing. Am I the Christ? Absolutely not. Point people to God. A lesson to learn here in Jacob's anger is we don't fix people. God fixes people. And that's the answer. So Rachel pulled a move like Jacob's grandmother Sarah and took matters into her own hands. I think the lesson here, you guys, is that as women, that's what we do. Because we're seeing it time and time again. We've seen it with every woman so far. We've seen it with Eve, we've seen it with Sarah, and now we see it with Rachel. So I think that that's telling us we need to watch out for ourselves as women, is we like to play God. So I think we need to be careful about that. So what did Rachel do? She gave him Bilhah, her maidservant, right? And then he bore two children by Bilhah. But did this satisfy Rachel? No, of course not, because playing God doesn't satisfy you, right? No. It brings misery when we play God. It brings misery when we control things that belong to God. But I said this last week, and it bears repeating. God does not need helpers. God does not need helpers. He wants obeyers, right? He wants us to obey. He doesn't need us to help him accomplish his will. He needs us to obey him as he accomplishes his will. The tent got more crowded. I'm imagining this tent and it gives me like the creeps. Like, it's not be good, all these women and having bait, no. So her husband shared relations with her sister and shared relations with her maidservant. And what happens when we take matters into our own hands is that we always reap trouble. Always. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." So both women played God. Rachel's decision to have children by Bilhah spurred on Leah's desire to control the son situation. Leah was like the controller of the son, right? Because she was giving Jacob sons. And since she wasn't bearing any at that time, she gave Jacob her maidservant, Zilpah. Now it's like this competition situation. And so her maidservant bore two more sons. So if three is a crowd, four must be crazy, right? I don't even know. I think one wife is enough trouble. But the battle was on with these two sisters. So Rachel's maidservant had Dan, which means "the Lord has heard my voice," and Naphtali, which means "with great wrestlings I have wrestled my sister." So even in that, it was kind of a slam against her sister. And Leah decided if one could play this game, two could play this game. So she had her son, two more sons. She had Gad, which is "a troop has come," and Asher, which is "the daughter will call me blessed." So So I was thinking about that. Do you think that Jacob stayed in the fields a little bit longer? He probably didn't come in that much, did he? I'm thinking that he's like separating sheep all day long. Like, I don't know, this brown one should go over there, this bottom one. Yeah, he's just, I'm not going in there. There's four women, and that's scary. And all these kids, right? And two, and sisters that hate each other. Just tough. So Leah's womb was open again, and Leah had, Her womb was open again, but this is how it happened. You guys learned about this in your homework, right? Is her son Reuben came in with mandrakes, and mandrakes are known as love apples or aphrodisiacs. And so when he came in with these mandrakes, Rachel wanted them from Leah's son, Reuben. And so she said, like, have your son give me some of his mandrakes. And so Leah's like, no, why should I? And so Rachel did her conniving thing, just as Jacob had done with his brother Esau, and she convinced Leah that she would give Jacob to her that evening if she could have these mandrakes. And I thought, how similar are Rachel and Jacob in this moment? You know, birds of a feather flock together, right? They kind of did the same thing in a way. Jacob connived with his brother, and she did the same with her sister. Is connived a word? Yes? Okay, I didn't get any spell check thing, but okay. Genesis 30, verse 16 says, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have sure hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So Leah bore Issachar, Zebulun, and her daughter Dinah. So God finally... Not finally, because God's timing is perfect, but finally in Rachel's heart is God had compassion on Rachel. And Rachel's womb was finally opened, and she bore Joseph. And you think that Rachel would just be overcome in that moment with gratefulness, right? She'd been waiting. She'd seen time and time again her sister have kids, then her maidservant, then her sister's maidservant. And you think she'd just be like thanking the Lord. But she didn't. Her first words when she had Joseph is, the Lord shall add to me another son. How about thank you, Lord? Do you ever find yourself just always wanting the next thing without stopping to be grateful for what you have? Have you ever practiced just a day of gratefulness? Instead of complaining, have you ever just walked around your door, like your house, thank you that I have a couch, you know, thank you for this warm sweater I'm wearing, thank you for an umbrella in the rain, thank you that my friend called me today, thank you for your word, God, thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Like, instead of just complaining and wanting more, we can all say, like, well, that's a nice car, but I wish you would have given me a different car. Or you know, like, I wish I had 16 pairs of shoes instead of only 12. You know, can we do that? Can we do that? Can we just have a day of gratefulness? Can we learn from this? She had her son. The one desire that she had at this point was to have children, to give Jacob a son through her. And all she could think to say was, the Lord shall add to me another son, which to her demise, because her demand was to kill her. Can you learn from that? Can you just learn from that? Can you guys tomorrow, Tuesday, have Tuesday be your day of gratefulness? And every time you think of complaining and thinking how unfair you have it, can you just think what you're thankful for? Can you guys do that? I'm going to do that tomorrow. And you guys can report back next Monday. Do it for the whole week. Do it till next Monday. Just grateful. Every time you want to murmur and talk about somebody and complain, just be thankful. Because you know what happens? Rachel died It's so hard to have two women, you guys. I'm like, Leah, Rachel, I'm sorry, too many women in this story. But do you know what happened? Is that Leah died, or Rachel died spiritually too, not just physically when she had her second son. But think about that for us. Like, that kills us. It kills our spirit. Do you guys know any older people that are, none of you guys are all amazing, but any older people that are just really grumpy, just grumpy old people? Who wants to be a grumpy old person? Because they're ungrateful. Because it kills you. It sucks the life out of you. And have you ever had a friend, or have you ever been that friend that you're sitting at lunch with them, and do you ever feel like they stuck a vacuum in your mouth and sucked the life out of you because they've just poured out all their complaints on you, and you're just like, you walked away like, I need a 6-hour nap? Or have you ever done that? I've been on both sides. I've done that too. Like, be a life giver. Give people the words of life. Encourage people. Love people. Don't suck the life out of people. Sometimes you have to vent. Don't get me wrong. We need friends like that. I'm not saying that you can never share your unfortunate things with your friends. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't have a spirit of grumbling about you, of complaining about you, a spirit of unthankfulness, because it kills you, and it also kills everybody else around you. So human nature always demands more, as we know. My third point is, where did they go? God's favor was with Jacob's work, and he wanted his own land, right? He wanted to take his family out of Laban's control. And so they go to flee the land, and Rachel steals some things. She takes some stuff along with her, right? She takes the idols. To Rachel, the idols meant her entitled family wealth. That's what they meant. She didn't maybe necessarily worship them, but they meant her entitled family wealth. She felt entitled to them, so she sold them. When God tells you to move on, move on. Don't take things that you shouldn't take with you when you're called to move on. Do you guys know the story of Lot's wife? God's sending them out of their land. Like, that Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed, right? He's like, he's protected them, even though they didn't even deserve his protection, and God is just faithfully getting them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that place is going to ruin. Like, he is, it's going to be destroyed. What did Lot's wife do? That's right, she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You guys, when God tells you to move on, move on. Don't look back. There's not good back there. Don't look back. Have you ever been in a relationship and maybe what you've held on to is bitterness and anger and hurt? Those are idols, you guys. Don't hold on to those things. Those things hinder your relationship with the Lord. God can't work through you when you're holding on to things. Stop looking back and holding on to things that He's moving you forward through. Those are not good for you. When God moves you on, move on. Go willingly. Don't look back. There is no grass is greener on the other side. The only green grass is where God has you. And if that's in the middle of the desert, then that's where you want to be. Go where God wants you to go without looking back. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Wisdom. So they settle down for a while, and this is what I love. Finally, they go to settle down, and Jacob builds an altar to the Lord. So the first time we see this happen, Genesis 33:18-20 says, "Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel." And that El Elohi Israel means mighty one, God of Israel. We don't see Jacob worship God before this. It's like as if he finally realizes that God had him all along. And he's proclaiming who he is in that description. Mighty One, God of Israel. I love that description. Do you ever just yell that out? Mighty One, God of Israel, God of me, God of my heart. You know that God loves to hear your praises? You think God Almighty, like, why would he want to hear from me? Do you know that he loves to hear your praises? That it's sweet to his ears? Little you talking to big him, he loves it. He loves to hear your praises. He loves to know that you know who he is. I love that Jacob finally got it right here, and he built that altar, and he worshiped God. And no matter how many mistakes he made, and he made a lot, and he made a lot past this too, he built that altar and he worshiped God. And that is what we can learn from. It's not, our mistakes don't define us, our worship defines us. That's what God looks at. He looks at that heart, and that's what he looked at that moment. And it just brings tears to my eyes to think of all that Jacob had been through. And Jacob had been through a lot. We could have mercy for what Jacob's been through. And he built that altar and worshiped God. And then a tragic thing happened. We know that Dinah was dishonored, and that Simeon and Levi killed Shechem, who dishonored her, and so they had to flee the land. But then they went to the cool place of Bethel, right? The house of the Lord where Jacob was from. Genesis 35:3 says, "Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So do you guys see a change in Jacob? He's like, let's go to the house of God. We got to get out of here, and I'm going to build that altar again, and I'm going to worship God. He got it, right? I don't know. We don't know if Rachel and Leah got it, but Jacob got it, and I have to believe that he was that example. He was their leader. So then we see that in my fifth point, when did they die? Fourth point. I struggle with Roman numerals. I'm trying. The death of Rachel. So we know that Rachel was pregnant when they were traveling to Bethel, and she died as she was having her second son, and she named him Benoni, which is son of my sorrow. The story of beautiful Rachel, right? The young lady who stole Jacob's heart, who lived bitterly in her circumstances, ended quite sadly. Her last word was sorrow. But Jacob wisely renamed Benoni Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. The lessons here with Rachel's life, and it's sad, and I prayed and asked God what the silver lining is. What do I tell these ladies, Lord? Because it's quite sad and tragic to me, honestly. But the lessons here is the first lesson is in bitterness, which bitterness means resentment. We have all had things that happen that we can be bitter about. But look at the fruit of bitterness. This is the fruit of bitterness. I do not want to die with the word sorrow on my lips. The second lesson we could learn here is, did Rachel ever worship the true and living God? We know that she brought those idols when they fled their father's house, but did she pause at those altars to worship the Lord? I don't know, but I know this. I want people to know that I don't want people to die with the word sorrow on my lips, and I want people to know without a doubt that I worship the Lord. The third thing is, did Rachel ever give thanks? We see that God had compassion on her, and he opened her womb twice. And in her lifespan, did she ever give thanks? We don't see it in the word. So Leah's death, we don't know the exact time of Leah's death, but we know that she was buried with Jacob's family. So why are they to be remembered? Well, their sons are a pretty big deal, right? They form the 12 tribes of Israel. I would say that's a big deal. And the stories are the truth of the difficulties of life and the importance of keeping our eyes on God, despite the unfairness of life. And we're to be changed by this story because it isn't how we start, it's how we finish. Rachel started as a girl who was kissed and wept over at the sight of her, but she finished with the sad word sorrow. Perhaps Leah finished as a worshiper of God. We don't know for sure, but we do know that she named her fourth child Judah, which means praise. And we know, again, that she was buried with Jacob's family and that Jacob was later buried next to her. An important thing to know is that God's plans carry out despite of us. That's good. It doesn't hinge on your faithfulness, which I'm very, very thankful for. And the whole Bible is full of man's mistakes. But it's just an arrow back to how good God is and how faithful God is. So if we can see one thing, it's that God is still faithful. Did Rachel and Leah's children, did they forever mark history? Yes. God accomplishes his plan despite the enemy and how he wants to trip us up. In Ruth 4:1, this is really cool, you guys. Today I was doing some of my homework because I'm a cheater for next week. And this was really cool because I was reading Ruth. And we see this in Ruth 4:11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem." Ah, isn't that sweet? Like, Rachel and Leah were called house builders. And like Sarah, like their failures weren't mentioned in that description of them. To me, that's just such a sweet part of God. We know that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we know that God intentionally put that in there. And I'm very thankful for his intentional desire to put things in there that don't mar people by their sin, but by their faithfulness and what he did despite their sin. In closing, I want to read to you Isaiah 61:1-3. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Why don't we stand and pray? Precious Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, Lord, you don't see our sin any longer, God. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for those of us who have trusted in you, Lord, that you count us as faithful. I'm forever in awe of that thought, God. I pray, God, for your hand again to be upon these women, for the group time to be blessed, Lord. I pray, God, for your presence, Lord, to be all around each heart in this room tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, for your work, Lord. I pray that you would prepare us for the rest of the week, God, and that you would remind us to have a grateful heart, Lord. Remind us, Lord, to not complain, Lord, but to be thankful, because you have done so much for us to be thankful for us to praise you for, God. May your praises forever be on our lips, God. And may we alone have our eyes on you always, all the time, God, because you deserve our every thought, our every praise, Lord. And you are a good, good God, Lord. So, God, we go through the rest of this evening, God, knowing that you're faithful, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies, you have a 5-minute break where you could fellowship, you could go potty, you could sign up for the retreat, you can sign up for ministry, do whatever you want. In 5 minutes, let's see if you're multitaskers.